Good evening, welcome. It's good to see you all, and welcome if you're joining us online. Special welcome to you, Mark. Very pleased to have Mark Rapley with us to bring God's word to us in a little bit. You'll notice that we're missing the musicians, but we've got the music recorded, so as we sing together, it's a great privilege to worship. I'm sure we're going to be able to do that without any assistance from the keyboard. So our first song is Meekness and Majesty. So please stand, and when the music starts, let's start worshipping together. So glad that the God we came to, that we come to now, is the God who loved this world so much that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Father, we thank you that it's true, that it's whoever. It's not because we've done anything good. And equally, we can't be excluded from you because of the bad things we've done. You say whoever wants to, whoever will, can come. And Father, we thank you that you're a good God, and we thank you that you promised to give good gifts to your children. And we ask that you'll forgive us for our slowness in asking. And we pray that you'll give us your heart to ask for the things that you delight to give us. Oh Lord, we live in a messed up world and we long that things will be different. Oh, we long for the day that wars will cease. We long for a day when there will be no fighting, no selfishness, no stealing, no threatening. And Lord, we know that will only happen when you come to rule completely. But we do thank you that in the meantime, you are in the business of calling people from darkness to light. And we thank you that many of us know you as our Father. We know that you are our good God, that you never change, that your love never fails, and that you never walk out on your people, however disappointing, however disobedient, however bad we've been. So we pray that you will draw near to us and help us to draw near to you. We pray you'll help us to turn away from the things we know you hate. Oh Lord, help us not to pretend that they don't exist, but to confess our sins, knowing that you're faithful and that you're just to forgive us and that you want us to be following you closely. Oh Lord, We do pray for our brothers and sisters who are caught in the crossfire of the fighting, particularly in Gaza. Oh Lord, we pray for those who are your children. We pray that you will be with them. We pray that you will give them your peace, and we pray that you will encourage them. Encourage them to speak the truth about Jesus to their neighbours. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in Israel, whether they're Palestinian or Jews. Lord, you know how that they are despised by their neighbours because they are not Muslim, or by their neighbours because they are not Jews. But Lord, we pray that you will help them to show their neighbours the better way, the way of love, the way of the Master, the way of the King of Heaven. And we ask that that will be a truth that we know and embrace and are confident in. Oh Lord, we look at kings, we look at rulers, and we are right to respect them. But we thank you that we come to the God who rules over all. And we pray that we will know you. We pray that you will comfort those who are suffering. Oh Lord, whether they're suffering in their bodies, oh Lord, do give them strength to put up with the physical pain. Or in their minds, Lord, do give them that assurance of your love. And Lord, for others, they know it's not going to be long before they're with you forever. Oh Lord, we pray that you will encourage them and comfort them, and that you will draw them to yourselves gently. And we pray that you will be with Mark as he brings your word to us. We thank you that your word is mighty and powerful. We pray that you'll help him. We thank you for the work that he's put into the message tonight. But we know that we need you to come and take it and make it a life-changing message for us. So Lord, we pray that we won't walk out of here unchanged. And we pray that our worship, our prayer, our praise, our time here will be something that pleases you. Amen. We're going to sing again, and we have a great thing to sing about, our wonderful Redeemer, the one who rescued us. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing, "I Will Glory in My Redeemer."
I will glory in my Redeemer, his bright blue glory.
So the part of God's word that we're going to be considering tonight is Psalm 90. So this is described as a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. For you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. And we bring out our years, to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Well, we're looking forward to Mark preaching to us from that passage after our next song, which is Above the Voices of the World Around Me. My hopes and dreams, my cares and loves and fears, the long-awaited call of Christ has found me. The voice of Jesus echoes in my ears. And isn't it great if we can say that? Yeah, with everything that's going on in life, we have the voice of Jesus, the one who found us, echoing in our ears. So let's stand and sing with the music.
Oh, Well, evening all. If you've not met me before, my name is Mark, and yes, I am the pastor of St. Richard's, and it's a real privilege to be here, and thank you for your warm welcome. Well, you may have met me before. Our family business has been part of Crowborough for many years. We were Millennia Print and Millennia Garden Machinery. I was born and bred in Crowborough, went to school in Crowborough, you can probably tell. But it's great to be back in Crowborough and serving the Lord in Crowborough. Actually, we've been here as a family so long. I have relatives in your graveyard, indeed. If you find Hodes and Ratleys, that's my fault. So it's great to be here and sharing God's word together. And as we do, let us come before the Lord and commit this time to him in prayer. Almighty God, we want to thank you for your word. It tells us so much about you, us, and this amazing world that you have made. But Father, as we read it, we can read the words, but we are dependent upon you and your Holy Spirit to quicken our hearts and our minds. Lord, we ask that you will give us ears to hear, minds that can understand, and a will and a heart that is willing to be challenged where we need to be challenged, but maybe encouraged to and comforted as we need. So, Father, may you be glorified as we study your word tonight in your name and for your glory. Amen. Now, what I'd like to do every now and again is sort of throw a question out. You're welcome to chat it through with the person next to you or on your own, whatever you're more comfortable with. But here's a question. How might you complete this sentence, okay? So life is, give you 20 seconds, either on your own, the person next to you, you're welcome to talk. How might you complete that sentence? Anybody like to share? How might you complete that sentence? Life is? Short. Busy. A battle was that, yeah. So I'm repeating it so those can hear online. Special. That's good. As Moses is getting us to look through this psalm, and you might even guess from the title I gave you, and you are spot on, life is short. Life is short. I mean, even if people don't believe in God, they just think it's the universe, in the case of the universe and the light of humanity, we haven't been here that long. Our life is short. And so Moses is introducing us to this idea to get us to consider our time. The wise let time have a say in what they do each day. May we let time have a say in what we do each day. Now think about it for a moment. What do you currently fill your life with? Sleeping, eating, dressing, education, work, shopping. Maybe we're socializing. Maybe it's time with our family. Maybe we're watching stuff. Maybe we're gaming. Maybe we're reading and then sleeping. Well, outside of the things that we need to survive life, like food and sleep, those things we use to fill in the gaps in between, what influences what we do in between? Do we search for satisfaction? Maybe it's pleasure, maybe it's love, maybe it's family, maybe it's fame, maybe it's wealth, maybe it's comfort, maybe it's because we're competitive, maybe it's lust, maybe it's success, maybe it's jealousy. But time? When was the last time we allowed time to have a say in what we do each day? I wonder how different you think our life might look if we considered the brevity of life in what we do each day. Now, as I'm sure is normal here, it's normal for me. Three things to take away today, three headings if that's what you want. Normally three, isn't it? Here you go. Time, or life is short. How short? Why short? But, you know, don't panic. How short? Why short? But don't panic. Life is short. The question is, how short? Well, I'm going to give you permission to do something that would normally be frowned upon. One moment, what I'm going to do is get you to look around the room, see who's in the room. And as your eye alights on somebody, guess how old they are? But with that, then ask yourself the question, do you think age is a problem for this person. Is age now a concern? Is the length of their life now something they're thinking about? Okay, so 20 seconds. Just look around the room. How old do you think they are? And do you think their age is now a problem? I wonder, what point do you think in our lives we start thinking about, oh yeah, I am getting old in life. Life is getting shorter. I think for most of us, time isn't even on our agenda at all. We just don't think about it. You know, I am 48. I know, don't look at it. I'm 48. I've got two boys. One of them's 8. One of them's 10. As far as they're concerned, dad's old. But then what does old mean? You know, and even for me, I know that I am 24, 35th of the way through my 3 school years and 10. But, I mean, am I any more aware of how old I am and the brevity of my life? Well, not really. I guess for most of us, the brevity of life is like tears in the rain. Very real, but it's imperceivable. And in all honesty, I reckon most of us are quite happy, actually, living out our lives without having any interest on how much of it is left. Yet, now as we come to Psalm 90, scan your eyes over verse 1 and stop when you see a word where Moses is describing his experience of God. You are our dwelling place. Here, Moses has given us a picture of God as his dwelling place, a place of security, a place of rest, a place of comfort. He is a rock and refuge. These words and pictures are throughout the Psalms, as you know. And bearing in mind, we join Moses at a time that is most likely he is wandering through the desert, wondering where they're going to go, wondering how time is going to affect them. They're lacking a home. They have no purpose and no direction in a sense. Yet they experience the time-spanning King of the universe as their dwelling place. That must be really reassuring for them. In a way, you could picture it as a cat snuggled up on a lap. God is the lap in which the people of Israel, Moses and the Israelites, feel they can snuggle up within him. He is their dwelling place. But then a king to pushing a cat off your lap, God says, return to dust, human. Incredible, isn't it? That puts us in our place. Moses is creating for us a great contrast. In a sense, we could think in the blue corner we have God, the generation-spanning, time-spanning being. He is the pre-existing, uncaused, first cause of the universe, the very mind behind everything, the source of our existence. And then in the red corner, there's little old us, whose 70 years in comparison is nothing more than a half-time in a football match. Like an object that is powerless against a torrent of water, we are swept away. Like a dream powerless against the dawn, we are forgotten. And like grass powerless against the sun, we wither into nothing. Moses is giving us a very clear picture that life is short. Here today, gone tomorrow. There is a time to die. I don't know about you, but when we come face to face with our mortality or even the mortality of a friend, it causes us to ask a question, doesn't it? Why? Why is life short? Why do I have to die? We come across that phrase, don't we, when somebody passes away, they were taken in their prime. Why is life short? Well, to answer that question, I'd love us to do something. I'm going to count down from 3. And when we get to 0, do you know what I'd love us to do? And I'm going to tell us why. I'd love you to point to the scene and just say, why is life short? Now, that might feel a bit weird and uncomfortable, but for those of you willing to do it, there's a reason why I want to illustrate for us what Moses is getting us to understand here. So if that's okay, I'm going to count down from 3. If you're happy to do it, point to the ceiling and say, why is life short? And then hold that pose. Okay? 3, 2. two, as if I got it on the screen, might even have it on the screen to remind us. 3, 2, 1. Why is life short? Hold that pose. Look at your hand. You've got those three fingers pointing at you. Now, you know that's going to happen, don't you? Now, what's Moses getting us to do there? We all know that life is short, and we can point our finger up at God, and yet there's those three fingers pointing back at us. Well, if you pick up your Bibles again and follow from verse 7, Moses tells us about those three fingers pointing about us. We are brought to an end by what? God's anger. Now, the picture there is, think of a candle, how a candle burns out to nothing. By your wrath we are dismayed, or we are terrified by God's indignation. The idea here is someone who's dying inside because they've been caught in the act. And what is the act we've been caught in? Verse 8. You have set our iniquities. That's all the things that we have done that are wrong in God's sight. Set our iniquities before you. Even the things we thought no one could see, our secret sins are in the light of your presence. And the way there's a picture here, imagine you're in Morrison's, we've put our life on the conveyor belt and they are passing through the person, the till operator, whose name is God. All our days, verse 9, pass under your wrath. We finish our years with a beep. Our days, verse 10, may come to 70 or 80 if our strength endures. Some of us can testify to that. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. I wonder in there whether we caught the reason why life is short. The shortness of our life, that sense of trouble and sorrow. Well, it is a direct consequence of God's judgment upon our rebellion, isn't it? Oh yeah, we can point the finger at God. We can say, why is life short? But if we look at our hand, those three fingers, we could write three letters on them. S-I-N. Shove off, God. I'm in charge, not listening to you. Maybe we need to pause here for a moment. How do we find ourselves in this predicament? I wonder, as we've read, as Psalm 90 has been read through, whether you had a deja vu moment. I've heard something like this before. Well, Moses is deliberately getting us to think back to Genesis chapter 3. God has brought the universe and the earth into existence. And having made Adam and Eve, of course, he placed them in the garden to fill it and to look after it. And with his instructions, he gave just one no, wasn't it? Just one no. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now what happens when we tell a kid, don't do something? Nothing changes, does it? We're still the same. And just like us, Adam and Eve did that one thing God commanded them not to do. And God in his holiness didn't turn a blind eye. He acted swiftly and justly. I'm going to read a few verses from Genesis 3 that recall for us the sentence that God read out against Adam. To Adam, God said, because you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. By busting a gut you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. If we can hear what God is saying about our mortality, it is sobering. It is a direct result of God's judgment upon our own rebellion against him. Life is short. How short? 70 years. Why short? Sin. But we don't have to panic. This is part of God's plan. Now, again, another question I'm going to throw out there, because I need a drink. Thinking about getting old, what's the worst part of getting old? Okay, maybe on your own or the person next to you, what's the worst part of getting old? Anyone want to share? Aches and pains, yeah. You slow down. Yeah, you do. Lack of independence. Yeah, you become dependent, don't you? Yeah, yeah, you're right.
Memory.
Yeah. There are all sorts of things, aren't there, that make us aware of us getting older. Well, hold that list as I read another section from Genesis 3. I wonder whether we can perceive why it is part of God's plan that life is short. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Now that life in this world is cursed by sin, God does not want us to remain in that condition forever. Imagine there being no escape from the worst aspects of becoming older. We simply got older and older and older and older. See, life is short. How short? 70. Why short? Because of sin. But we don't panic, because it is part of God's plan to make us act and not sit back. Now, if I was to give you 2 weeks to do a task, when would you start it normally? Some of us, I know, will start it straight away, but most of us don't. Apparently, studies on productivity say that most people start things in week 2. Life is short because of sin, but this is part of God's plan to make us act and not sit back, wisely numbering our days ready for his return or our meeting him, whichever comes first. You might notice in verse 13, it says, return, O Lord. In verse 3, return, children of men. In verse 13, it's return, O Lord. I say that because if you've got the NIV, it says, relent. The word is, as the ESV has it, return, O Lord. The wise let time have a say in what they do. They act and not sit back because they are ready to meet their maker. Are you ready to meet your maker? Now, I thought, if you will permit me, this part of my sermon, what I'm going to do is, in a sense, break what someone might say is the rules of exegesis, and as a nonconformist, I feel quite free to do that. I want to zoom beyond our passage for a moment to look at the big picture, because knowing what that means to meet our maker might help us to act and not sit back, might help us to consider time in what we do each day. Now, what I'm going to do is illustrate what happens when our time is done. What happens when we die? And I'm going to use this building, if that's okay, in a sense as a visual representation of what happens next. We're going to take do you call it the vestibule, the bit you come in, or the entrance hall? That area out there, okay, that's going to represent Earth, okay? Our time here and now is there. This room and where you're seated is going to represent where we go to after we die. The Bible calls it Sheol, the place of the dead. And then this bit, in a sense, it looks quite like a judge's, I feel like a gavel on here. You know, so this, in a sense, is that judgment moment. And then you've conveniently got 2 doors. One is wide, one is narrow. I'm going to use this to explain what happens when we die. But hopefully that will give us that sort of inspiration that we act and not sit back. We are ready to meet our maker. Now, when we pass away, in a sense, we come to the door between our life here on earth and the door that is Sheol. And it's at that door where we lose our physical body. You know, this is the bit that dies, and it's either buried or burned, depending on what you want to do. But we still continue. Our soul then moves on into Sheol. Now, the way I've illustrated why that works and how that works before is using a mobile phone. So those of you who've got a mobile phone, now I've got through quite a few mobile phones in my time, you might can imagine. Yet this one has the same number and the same contacts as the phone 5 back. What is it about a mobile phone that doesn't matter how many I have, it's got the same identity? Does anybody know? What do you pass from one phone to the next? SIM card. Yes. The SIM card. The SIM card is the identity. It's got the number. It's got the contacts. It's got the messages. It's got everything on it. It is so I can kill one body and stick another body on. In a sense, our soul is a personal SIM card. This bit dies and is shed. We pass through death and we pick up what the Bible calls a spiritual body. A body that is still physical, it still feels, it still remembers. It remembers our time here. It is very much still us and recognizable as us. But what happens next? Well, we pass from, in a sense, we're saying the vestibule is this world. We have shed this body. We pick up a spiritual body and we enter Sheol, the place of the dead. Now, Sheol has two zones. Conveniently, in this building, you've got two sides. I don't know which side's looking more happier than the other. I'm not too sure. But let's take your side. You've got good smiles on you. There are two parts in Sheol. I liken it, in a sense, to an airport where you've got two lounges, one of which is called paradise. We're going to have this side as paradise. The other side is called hell. Now, which one we go to depends upon how we have responded during this life. The question is which one do we go to? So if during our life, in a sense, we've gone, speak to the hand, Jesus, I am just not interested in you whatsoever, then when we play a pass through the door of death, we enter Sheol, hell is where we go. And in a sense, that's logically correct. If you're just not interested in Jesus, and if paradise is where Jesus is, you're not going to want to be with him. If you're not want to be with him in this world, you're not going to want to be here with him in the next. And Jesus doesn't force us to live with him. He doesn't force us to love him. And so it's natural, isn't it? There's two places after we die. One in which we can be with our Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy his company, and the other one where you don't have to be. And that's why there is two places after death. But if during our life, in a sense, we have come to the foot of the cross of Christ, we've realized that, yeah, there is a God of the universe. In living my life my way, that is treason against our King. Treason like it is today. If you commit treason against our King, you can still get, I understand, you can still get the death penalty for that. We rightly deserve death for our treason against the King of the universe. But he is so loving, so kind. If we come to him and confess our sins before him, say, Lord, I'm sorry for living my life my way. Help me to live your life your way. And when we come beyond this world to the next world, he says, join with me in paradise. What did he say to the thief? Today you will be with me in paradise. It's an all expenses paid ticket through Christ. It's not a free ticket. Don't let anybody tell you it's a free ticket. It's free to us, but there was a lot of price that went behind making that ticket available. Our Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And God forgives us all that we are and gives us all that we need to be, that we may be with him in paradise. But there is more. Sheol itself is only a temporary waiting area, which is why I liken it to a lounge. And yes, we're going to be doing stuff. What that exactly looks like, we're not giving a lot of detail in Scripture. But there is a point in which Jesus then blows the final whistle. A great trumpet shall be sounded. That door from death to Sheol is closed. This earth will come to an end. It is no more. And everybody who's already died, everybody who's alive on earth are joined together before, like this bit, the throne room, the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've now got two groups referred to before the throne, the sheep and the goats. And we will pass through the judgment seat of God. And in a way, we can picture this in various ways, but one way, apparently, I've never been to one, but if you go to a posh restaurant, you know, they have a nice thing like here set up. And I got the book, and is your name written in it? If your name's on the list, you can enter. If it's not, you're out. That is very similar before the Lord, isn't he? Those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life are then welcomed into the new heaven and earth, where we shall be with him in all eternity, where there is no weeping or crying or pain. But for those of us who have rejected the Lord in our life, there is the door then to what the Bible calls the second death, the burning lake of sulfur, a place of permanence away from the goodness and love and life of God. Life is short. How short? It might be 70 years. Why short? Because of sin. But we don't panic, because it is part of God's plan to make us act and not sit back, that we may be ready to meet our Maker, thankful that Jesus has died, that we might have life. Now, for those who know the original language is far better than me, they say there's a way of reading verses 13 to 17 and a much more sort of sense of urgency. Life, how short? 70. Why short? Sin. And the urgency then comes in verse 17. Do something, God. So I'm paraphrasing here. Don't leave us in this situation. Have mercy upon us. O Lord, satisfy us, verse 14. O Lord, make us glad, verse 15. O Lord, let your work be shown to us, verse 16. O Lord, let your favor be upon us, verse 17. And God in his grace answers each of those requests of Moses, those prayers of Moses. Do we want to know the mercy of God that's there and his mercy upon us? Where do we look? To the cross of Jesus. Do we want to know satisfaction and gladness there is in God? Again, we look to Jesus. Do we want to see the work that God is doing for us and in our life? Look to the cross of Jesus. If we want to know God's favor in our life, look to the cross of Jesus. As Romans 5, 6 to 8 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Such is the mercy of our God. The death of Jesus is the only way that people like us, devastated by sin and facing God's judgment, can be rescued and have life. So that we may be rejoice and be glad, find purpose and meaning all our days. Have we yet accepted God's love for us in Jesus? If we haven't, then we're still in verses 7 and 9, dismayed by God's anger, passing our days under his wrath with no hope. And if we're yet to accept God's steadfast love in Jesus, then we're still in verse 10. 70 short years of life with the terrifying prospect of eternity separated from God. But as the verse that we're all familiar does say, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And if we know that for ourselves, may we rejoice and be glad in it, and want to share that wonderful news with the people that we come into contact with. May we let time have a say in what we do each day. Life is short. How short? 70 years. Why short? Because of sin. But we don't panic, because it is part of God's plan to make us act and not sit back, trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us and grants us access to his eternal home and presence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm that Moses wrote. He might have written it 3,500 years ago, as we know, but we thank you that it is relevant to us today as it was back then. Thank you for his passion and his love for you, and his love and his passion to share his experience of you with us too. Father, we ask that we, like him, may teach us, be taught to number our days, that we may use our days in a way that is honouring and a blessing to you, Lord, a way in which you delight in us. Father, thank you for the life that we have. Yes, there are ups and downs, but thank you that you, Lord, are always with us, helping us and caring for us in all that we do. Lord, we just give you thanks and praise again for your word, in your name and for your glory. Amen. Now, forgive me, I've forgotten what was the next hymn. What a great hymn, isn't it? I don't know whether you've come to know this one quite well, but it's a great hymn that reminds us of what is coming. Where is our hope in life and death? Of course, it is in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. So may we stand as we're able to sing this together. able to keep us from falling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.